open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to read just two verses of scripture here and jump into something. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm kind of like kind of shaky because we had such a service at 9 that I'm still in right now, and it was really heavy. And the presence of the Lord was really heavy, and it's thick in here today. It's a different deal today. So just roll with me for a few moments. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I'm going to talk about the Word of God, and I'm going to start a sermon series I'm just going to call Stand on It. Because how many knows we need to stand on the Word of God? And I see in our culture and our society, you know, a lack of seriousness when it comes to Scripture sometimes. I mean, especially in the church world, we know Bible and we've been taught the Bible to some extent, but yet I don't know that we're really holding on to it and standing with it and standing for it like we should at times. And I don't know that all the time our life measures up to it. And, you know, I think we're too easily influenced by world's philosophies and things going on that really steals away the truths of God's Word from our hearts. So I just want to reemphasize it. I want it to get back into the whoop and wharf of our prayer, of our church life, of everything we do, of our homes, get back into the Scripture, get back into what God has been saying and what God does say. So let's start out with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed," or the original language, "you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." Can we say amen? So Paul is saying two things to Thessalonians here. Number one, I came and preached to you guys, and when I preached to you, you heard my words, but you received them not as the words of a man, but you received them as God's words. That's simple, but it's powerful. And then he says this, and he says, "And those words effectively worked in you, to where you became imitators of the other churches and of Jesus Christ himself." So the word is the word of God, even though preached by Paul, and the word effectively worked in the lives of the Thessalonians. Amen? And our church, our denomination, has a doctrinal statement, and I don't usually read doctrinal statements, but I wanted to this morning. And it's on the one's on the word of God. It says, "We believe in the verbal," which means the words, "and we believe in the plenary," which means the fullness. "We believe in the verbal and plenary inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, known as the Bible, composed of 66 books and divided into two departments, Old and New Testaments. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, the full and complete revelation of the plan and history of redemption." How many can say amen to that? So grab your Bibles this morning, or your iPhones, or your iPads, or whatever you're reading it on, and hold it up. Say, "I believe this is the Word of God. And I believe it contains the full history and plan of the redemption of mankind." Can we shout amen? It's important to believe in the Bible. I think we're in a generation and in an age, in a secularized age in our nation. It's amazing to see. One church growth guy I was reading recently said that his grandfather, when his grandfather grew up, that one out of every two people in America attended church. And he said, "When I grew up, one out of every three, one out of every two, then it got like one out of every three attended church." And he said, "Now my kids, the statistics are one out of every four." And so we're going further and further away from the truth of the word and really the whole issue of Christianity as we become more secularized. So I think the solution is not to cave in to the society. I think the solution is not to say, "Well, hey, we must just adapt all of what the world says and let that invade our lives." No, I think more than ever we need to stand for Scripture. We need to stand for truth. We need to stand for the Word of God in our lives. We also believe in a core value that says we prayerfully value Scripture. The Bible is God's word of life to the world. Through the Bible, we discern the voice and actions of God in human history. And through the Bible, we learn who we worship. From the worship of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we learn how to live as citizens of His kingdom on earth. Back in February of this year, on the ABC program The View, Joy Behar said this about Vice President Mike Pence's faith. She said, "It's one thing to talk to Jesus. It's another thing when Jesus talks to you. That's called mental illness, if I'm not correct, hearing voices." And so Joy Behar's view of someone who believes God speaks to them is that we're all mentally ill. Well, that would be most of us in this room, I guess, because I believe God speaks to me. He speaks to me primarily through His Word, but He also speaks to me by the Spirit of God. He also speaks to me through apostles and prophets. He also speaks to me in many different ways He moves in my life. Amen? God is still moving. Can you lift your hand and say, thank God He still speaks in my life? Wow. Hallelujah. Does God still speak today? Absolutely, yes. He still speaks today. And try to wrap your mind around this, from speaking to us through Scripture all the way up to speaking to us today by Spirit, that the God who created the heavens and earth, who flung out the stars on nothing, who created man out of the dust of the earth, that God actually cared enough to speak His Word to us and give us His mind and His heart and His revelation so that you and I would not be left guideless in life, but we would have the way to go, the road to go, the precepts, the guidelines, that He dumped all of that down to us and gave it to us in the form of a love letter. Is that awesome? You know, maybe when you grew up, some of the older folks, people actually wrote on paper. And maybe your boyfriend or girlfriend used to write like notes to you or something. Well, I don't know if you've ever had that happen. Now it's text or whatever. So whether it's texting or notes, however it comes, you know, if it's sent by someone you love, you really like want to hear what they have to say. And you read that thing and you're like, why did he put a period there? I texted my daughter several years ago and I text them and I try to use correct grammar in texting. Well, some of the times. Now I've just gotten into this. But anyhow, I would like put a period here. And my girl's going, why did you put a period? I said, because it's the end of a sentence. No. Period means you're mad. Are you mad at us, Dad? All the young folks that know what I'm talking about wave at me here. So, yeah. Isn't that crazy? Anyhow, but you want to know what they say. You want to read every word of it. You want to take it in. You want to ponder it. Well, that's what God has given us. He's given us His love letter. That's why I'm not just satisfied having a cursory knowledge of it. I've been pursuing it for most of my life. I want to know the these and thous and over yonders and yanders. I want to know everything in there. I want to know why the periods are there and why the commas are there and why the poetic verses are there and why the prophets are there and what's the context historically, what's the context in literature and philosophy. I want to know it. I want to get as much of it as I can, and I know I'll never understand it all. But I want to spend my life doing it. Why? Because the God who created the heavens and earth has dropped me a love letter. And I want to take it all in. Can you say amen? Oh, hallelujah. Okay, let's dig into this thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How many want to be complete and equipped? I want to be complete and equipped. It is the Word of God that completes us and effectively works in us. Now notice Paul pieces three things together in his thinking. First of all is the Word. He believed when he came and actually spoke to the Corinthians that he wasn't just giving his take on things, but that he was actually communicating God's Word to them. He was immersed in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, God had reworked him by the power of the Spirit into understanding those through the lens of Christ and the new covenant. And so he comes now and he preaches to them what he believes is the pure word of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So he's saying the word that I preach to you, the message I preach to you, if you believe it, it is not only the word of God, it is the power of God. And that term power means power for performing miracles. Power for strength. Power for influence, power for change. All of that comes through receiving the Word of God. Word of God, power. And then he said this, it's effectively working in you. The New Testament Greek term there is energeo. It's where we get the term energy. There's this dynamic now working in you when you receive the Word and receive power, that now it starts working in you to change who you are. It works in you, changing your affections, changing your direction, changing your thought pattern, changing how you live, changing your value system. Oh, hallelujah. The Word comes in and starts working like a dynamo in you. So when the Word gets finished with you, you're not the same person you were when the Word first got a hold of you. Hallelujah. Paul said in Galatians 3, "He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you." Did he do it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? That term works miracles is that same term, energeo. He begins to do his work, his miracles. God's word has power. This is why the word of God is so important. Say this with me. One word from God can change my life. Look at your neighbor and say, one word from God can change your life. Hallelujah. One word. How many of you have had God just speak a word to you and it changed your life? Or how many times has God come and actually highlighted a scripture in your spirit that you knew, but this time the Spirit came and illuminated that thing to you, and it just started speaking something different, and it meant something. You wrote it down, you pasted it on your refrigerator, you put it on your car dashboard, whatever, because you knew this was a word of God. Or like if you look through my old Bible, sometimes I have dates in the margin, and those dates relate to certain things God spoke to me at a certain point in my life. And I keep them in there, and they're more precious to me than gold, man, because many of the major moves in my life has been from a word from God given to me, connected to the Bible. When I was called to preach, I've been saved 4 or 5 years, and I've been ministering in church and doing music and helping in any way I could, but I knew my pastor had even talked to me at one point, Hans, there's a preaching ministry in you. The word's in you, just got to come out. And I remember one day praying in my bedroom at my mom and dad's house, and as I was praying, I felt the Lord tell me, turn to, and I think I get the scripture correct here, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. And I'm like, okay, whatever. And I turned to Jeremiah chapter 3, look at verse 15, and the Bible says, "I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And I knew at that moment God was calling me to something specific. And every time I look back at that passage, I remember that one day when God spoke to me and he set a certain call upon my life. And I believe for 22 years, I've been fulfilling that call of trying to follow the heart of God and feed his people with knowledge and understanding. Can somebody shout amen? I remember when I was first saved, I got saved by reading the Bible. I'd only been to church twice in my life. And God started speaking to me when I was put in the hospital one time as a 16-year-old. And I didn't know it to be the voice of God, but now I know it was the voice of God speaking to me. But as soon as I went back to my parents' home and got better enough to get out of the hospital, I went back, and for some reason, though my mom and dad didn't attend church, for some reason, they had purchased a copy of the Bible. And at that time in the 80s, it was the Living Bible paraphrase they had purchased, and it was being marketed by Tyndale House as the book. Many of y'all probably remember that. Well, I walked into my parents' bedroom and I grabbed the book off their nightstand, and I took it into my bedroom and I opened up the beginning pages of it and I read the section that says, if you've never read the Bible before, do this. Because I didn't know Revelation from Genesis. I didn't know anything about the Scripture. So I opened it up and it said, if you've never read the Bible before, go to the book of Mark and begin reading the Gospel of Mark. So I opened up to the book of Mark and I began reading the Gospel of Mark, and oh my gosh, it's like the images of Jesus became like a movie to me. His healing ministry, Him feeding the 5,000, Him teaching from the mount, Him dying for my sins and raising from the dead. All that was like a movie that just leapt off the pages. And Jesus did leap off the pages and come right into my heart. And I gave my heart to Christ right in my bedroom and got saved. A preacher didn't preach to me. No one witnessed to me. Nobody. I didn't go to church. I didn't listen to gospel music. I didn't watch gospel preachers on TV. Jesus showed up through the power of His Word and reached out and grabbed me. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Come on, how many can wave your hand and say, the Word has power? I remember when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I read in Mark chapter 16 that verse that said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. And I said, God, you said it right there. It's right there in the Bible. And man, I'd been reading that thing. I took it again to my bedroom. I got down on my knees and I read that verse and then I prayed it out loud. Nothing happened at first, but I kept reading that and praying it and reading that and praying it out loud until I lost the English language. One night in my bedroom, and the power of God came down and I began speaking in tongues, baptized in the Holy Ghost by reading the Bible. Sometimes we're neglecting the Word. We put it on the shelf. We let it collect dust. But man, if you knew what power was in that book, if you knew what authority was in that book, if you knew what power for life change was in that book, I think we'd be getting it off the shelf and putting it into our hearts and putting it to use a little more. Give the Lord a praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands. Thank God. Come on, lift the Bible up again, iPhone, iPad, iPhone, whatever you have. Come on, thank God for the authority between these pages. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wasn't it George Washington that said it's impossible to govern a society without God and the Bible? I know one of the Senate chaplains, I heard one of the Senate chaplains from the U.S. Senate, I think may have been Barry Black, I think, but Barry Black said he would go in to a lot of senators' homes and minister to them, and he said, you may not realize this, but often I see a Bible laid on the counter or on the nightstand, or, I mean on the coffee table, and that thing be worn out. And he said sometimes when they go in for coffee or to serve me something to drink and they're gone, I just kind of thumb through it. And he said, I've been in some senators' homes that I see it highlighted and marked all the way through there. There's some people reading the Scriptures. There's some people still standing for truth in this land today. Can you shout amen? Amen. I remember the story of Bishop Reshkatinsky from Ukraine who came this summer. And he spoke to us on a Wednesday night. This man has a PhD in engineering. He was working for the Soviet government. And he was working on, you know, military projects the Soviets had him work on. But he had become a Christian in his early days. And the Bible, they didn't have access to the Bible. So what they would do if they knew a certain believer who had a Bible, that was precious to them, they would go to that person and then they would take out pieces of paper and they would copy certain pages of the Bible. And then the Ukrainian Christians would distribute them and carry them, the few pages, and they were precious. And Bishop Reshkatinsky said when he went to the army and he was doing training with the Soviet army, he said he kept a few pages of the Scripture in his pocket. And one day one of his commanding officers discovered them and he got seriously rebuked. But he talked about how precious those few little pages of copied Scripture were. Can you believe that, man? We've been raised with so much access. It's so precious that some people would basically give anything they have for the Word of God. Why? Because it's that powerful. It's that powerful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, there's some people who don't have access to gospel preaching who are just waiting for someone to show up and preach the word, that are like dying to see someone show up and preach tomorrow. Pray for me. I have a meeting with a guy from Africa. I'm going there in October, and they've been begging and begging and begging for me to come. It's like unbelievable, man. But I'm like, yeah, I will make it to you in October, and pray when I walk in that Muslim nation that God shakes the foundations of that nation. Not because I'm anything, but bless God, I'm going in representing the one who wrote this book, and it has power. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He's the beginning, the end, the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega. He can come and shake a nation. Somebody shout hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm like an overdrive, so just hang with me. Five ways, somebody say, five ways God speaks through us. Or five ways He has spoken, I should say. First of all, He speaks through creation. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare. God speaks through His creation. The past few nights, it's been summer, you know, and I've just gone out on the back deck and just sat there with my cat and watched the sunset. And I thought, man, there's no painting, there's no video clip, there's nothing that compares to the beauty of what I'm seeing right now. Seeing the sun come down over the corn tassels. There's nothing, I mean, it's just like God painted it Himself. God threw it out there Himself. When we go down to the ocean and just watch it, you know, it's just something just mesmerizing and soothing just to watch it come in and to just imagine how far it goes. I was in the mountains a couple weeks ago in Montana and just sat there and look. We're down, you know, maybe it's 70 degrees down in the valley, and I'm looking at snow-capped peaks in the top and just thinking about the miles and miles of mountain ranges and how God created all that and how the plates all came together and you know, pushed up the earth. It's just absolutely amazing. I got a hold of a book recently by a guy named Stephen Mayer, who's written a book. He wrote a book called Signature of the Cell, and he's written another one called Darwin's Doubt. And I've just been, you know, leisure time reading through this book, Darwin's Doubt. He has a PhD in philosophy of science, and what he's talking about is how that there was an explosion called the Cambrian Explosion in the fossil records, and that we see this explosion of complex life forms. Charles Darwin knew about it and said he had no answer for it. Because to Darwin, his theory was everything came from one root and branched out. So one simple organism branched into many, ape became man. Whatever. But what this guy is showing is it actually doesn't look like that from the fossil record. But it looks like many branches of complex beings all coming up together, which shoots Darwin in the foot. And even Darwin in his on The Origin of Species said, I have no answer for it. Which means there must have been some kind of intelligence behind creation. All of this didn't come about by chance, as his theory said. All of this came about, look at the person next to you. That didn't come about by chance. Maybe they've had a lot of hard knocks in life, but it didn't come about by chance. It came about by a grand designer behind the scenes who already had this stuff figured out and planned out. So when I look at you, I see the creation of God and I see the glory of God in a way. Can we say amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I've been to some marvelous cities in the world. And I've seen some marvelous skylines and things that man has designed. It's really blown me away. But none of it compares to what God designed. Can you shout amen? God speaks through creation. Number two, God speaks and has spoken through apostles and prophets. In the Old Testament, we see that God spoke through prophets and great men and women of God over and over and over. And how many times do we see this phrase in the Old Testament? The word of the Lord came to so-and-so saying. Or if you read the Pentateuch and all the works of Moses, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Next chapter, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Next chapter, and the Lord. I got through reading that from one of the first times, and I thought, my word, this guy's hearing from God every chapter. Why? Because God spoke to those men. And then we come up into the New Testament, and the Bible says he spoke to the apostles. He spoke to the apostles, and every book of the New Testament was written by either an apostle or an associate of an apostle. So in the Old Testament text was kept meticulously by a group of scholars we call the Masoretic scholars, and they kept that text meticulously. And in Hebrew, each letter corresponds to a number, and so when they would lay out and copy their copies of Scripture, they would lay it out like an accountant would, and they would tally up the number of the letters at the bottom to make sure every page was perfect. When we come to the New Testament, the New Testament early church knew that certain of the books that they were reading and certain of the books they were hearing were inspired of God. So they had a litmus test. They said, here's what we'll do. We'll receive it as Scripture if, number one, it has inspirational quality, that we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit on it. Number two, we'll receive it if it has a good history and background and it comes directly from the mouth of the apostles. And that's how we got our New Testament. And so, you know, last week when Doug Eccles was here, his daughter Lily stayed at my house, and she stayed the whole week there, and she was working on a New Testament course that she was taking through a community college in Oklahoma. And so she asked for my help because in this community college, she had a professor who was really having them dig down into the background of the New Testament. And if y'all find this boring, just be quiet. I'm going to get through it in a second. Because this stuff's fascinating to me. And so what? So she came and asked me for help, and she said, you know, how do we work through these things? And I said, well, what's going on? They're like, well, I'm looking for Q source for the Scriptures, for the New Testament Synoptic Gospels. Or I'm looking for what sources behind the sign sources of Mark and John. And I'm like, okay, I can help you some of that. So I look into what her teacher was leading them into, and it's amazing that she was leading them into some of the evidence was, well, the Gospel of Thomas was behind the original sayings of Jesus. I said, no. The Gospel of Thomas is a later Gnostic work that has no part in the New Testament, doesn't have the authenticity of the New Testament, doesn't have the authority of the apostles, and is a later work. It's wrong! And she says, thank you. I don't believe it either, Pastor Hans. Why am I going through all that? Because there's people who want to say there were all these other books out there floating that had all this powerful authority. The Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Apocryphal Gospel of Acts, the Apocryphal Gospel of Peter, the Apocryphal Gospel of Paul, the Gospel of Thomas, the Apocryphon of John, on and on and on and on. And they were found years and years later. Why? Because some people will go to the nth degree just to try to get around this book. Let's try to get around this in any way we can. So the explosion of the Jesus seminar several years ago, which says, okay, we're going to demythologize Jesus. We're going to take out all the miracles and take out all the stories. And we're just going to be left with Jesus, the man, and try to figure out who he was. Well, Rudolf Bultmann tried it years ago, and different ones, and Schleiermacher, and different ones tried it. Why? Even Thomas Jefferson edited his own New Testament where he took out every miracle because it didn't mesh with his deistic mindset. Hello? But here's what I'm saying. I am simple enough or brilliant enough, however you want to put it, to believe that God dropped this thing on us. That it came through centuries and came through trials and came through tribulations and came through men and women of God and came through monks who gave their life copying manuscripts on vellum or parchment with a quill and pen and with ink and on concrete floors and inadequate lighting and freezing in the winters and burning up in the summers. And people of God carried this thing, and God somehow superintended it, and God somehow kept it together and intact, and God now has given it to the church in this generation so we can give it to the next generation, who can give it to the next generation, because there's things in here that man don't like, and that is, man was born in sin and man's on a way to a devil's hell, but yet there was a Savior sent,
the Son of God in flesh Himself, who came and made a way for us to heaven, and He's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. The devil's going to be thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone. Death and hell will be abolished. There's going to be a city set four square called the New Jerusalem that's coming down out of God, out of heaven. There's a new heavens. There's a new earth. Some people don't like that. Somebody say, I don't care. It's still true. Give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. I'm preaching a camp meeting tomorrow night with a man that was really Jackie's father in the Lord. He died about 10 years ago. He preached. He was an amazing man of God, and he always used to say this: hell is real, and if you don't believe it, it's still real. Jesus is coming back. It's true. If you don't believe it, guess what? He's still coming back. Jesus is still God in the flesh, Lord of lords and King of kings. If you don't believe it, it's still true. Muhammad is a false prophet. If you don't believe it, it's still true. Come on, Buddha was a man who died, who meditated a lot. But he wasn't God. He wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't an angel of God. He wasn't divine. If you don't believe it, it's still true. Hallelujah. Somebody say, preach on, Brother Hong. I don't know how I got off on that. He speaks ultimately through His Son. The Bible says in Hebrews, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. That when Jesus came, He was the ultimate revelation of God. He was God manifested in the flesh. Paul said that He was God manifested in the flesh, preached unto the Gentiles, seen of angels, and then received up into glory. John said in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Nothing was made that was made except through Him. Verse 14, and the Word was manifested in the flesh. Hallelujah. We can't look upon God and see His face, but John said we can look and see the only begotten of God. God knew we couldn't approach Him in this sinful flesh, so He came down and took upon Himself the form of a servant, so we could reach out and we could touch Him and we could handle Him, and men and women could speak to Him, and He could preach and He could feed the hungry and heal the sick. Why? Because when Peter said at the end of his life, he said, we haven't communicated to you fables or just fairy tales, but I was with Him on the mountain, hallelujah, the Mount of Transfiguration, and he said, we're talking about the Word of life that our hands have handled and that we have touched. They sat around the fireplace with Him. They fished with Him. They lived with Him. They heard Him talk. They leaned upon His breast at supper. They knew Him person to person and face to face. God in flesh. Somebody shout amen. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. He speaks to us through the body of the church. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, Ephesians chapter 3, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So what he's saying is that God has deposited His truth and revelation in the body of the church. And then the church declares it, and all of the spiritual realm recognizes it. All of the demons and the principalities and the powers that rule all know that the church proclaims the message of Jesus. That's why they hate the church, and Satan wants to eliminate the church. But the harder he fights the church, the greater it grows all throughout the world. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower fades away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. He said in Psalm he had exalted his word above his name. That means in the last days, when tribulation comes, when Antichrist is being revealed, when people come against the church, you know what? The safest place to be is in, not a bunker somewhere with your 7 years of food stored up, but the safest place to be is in the Word of God. Hallelujah. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said, my word will never pass away. Punch somebody. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's why we endeavor here to preach the word. My job number one is to preach the word. I told the early service, I may not be the best pastor you've ever seen, and I may not show up at all your birthday parties, but bless God, I guarantee you, I will get before the face of God, and I will study the Word of God during the week. Why? Because I can show up and have a little conversation that may help you a little bit, but I got a Word of God to bring to you that's going to set you free from sin and set you to deliver you, set you free from a devil's hell, allow the heavens to open up, the power of God to come down, and revival to lose. Give him a praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Finally, he speaks in the believer's heart. He speaks in our hearts. From God's word all the way to illumination by the Spirit in our hearts. So that God tells us. Man, it's been amazing in my life over the past few years. I don't talk about this a lot, but I've been telling Jackie. I said, I'll think of the name Chris. And I'll be thinking, Chris, wow. Bling. I'll get a text from Chris. And it's gotten to the point that I'm like now anticipating I'm going to hear from him in a second. Why? Because I think Spirit just works that way. We were in Montana a couple weeks ago. We're putting on our life vests, our wetsuits and helmets for a family float that turned out to be family disaster almost. And I'm standing there in that circle, and it comes to me so strong, tell Alex she's going in the water. I didn't tell her. Sorry. She still went in the water. But I had this strong urge, and I thought, what? You know, you wrestle with something. Is that me? Is that the Spirit of the Lord speaking to me? But God speaks to us by our thoughts. And he communicates in our thought realm. That's why it's you got to be discerning. But I just thought, tell her she's going in the water. She did. And I did. And Jackie did. All God's children did on that boat. We all went in the water. And I've struggled with this and I've tried to figure it out theologically, but God is speaking. I think our old time way of thinking was God will speak once in a lifetime, twice if you're really holy. But my thinking on that's changed over the years. I think God's speaking continually because he's in our heart. Now, I don't say he's continually giving you these life-changing words. I think there are monumental words that God speaks throughout our life that's life-changers. But I think the Spirit is in us to help us every day. You don't know. You do not know the times Jackie has walked in the grocery store and turned around and walked out. Because she just felt checking her spirit leave. You don't know. We just, you know, weird little things like that. Why? Because the Spirit speaks to us. Spirit speaks to us. I'm in Montana preaching in a tent, and all of a sudden people come to pray, and I start seeing this, and I start seeing this, and I start seeing this, and just start ministering off of that. Why? Is it something in me? No, it's the Holy Spirit lives in you. So you can go out, and he's speaking to you because he wants to speak through us to minister to people. Can you say amen? Swallow that high theology I started out with, and the word incorruptible, and the word, all of that boiled down to now application and spirit driven in our lives. He speaks in the hearts of the believers. Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Let it dwell in you. And as you teach and admonish, that word starts coming forth and the Holy Spirit starts bringing it forth. That's why it's important to read the word. You're reading His story, not just history. When we read the word and we start praying the word, it starts having power. I'm going to close with this, but I started with this in the early service, and that is years ago I first got saved and I didn't know how to pray much. I prayed what I knew and poured out my heart to God, and then I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the age of 17, and I could pray in unknown tongues and, you know, pray in the Spirit, which is amazing. But nonetheless, I still wanted to deepen my devotional walk with God. So I encountered a pastor and his church that was really into prayer. And they had developed a prayer outline, basically, for their members of their congregation. And they gave one to me. And I started praying that thing on a daily basis. And as I prayed that on a daily basis, it was all just chock full of scriptures. And as I prayed those scriptures, I started thinking differently about God. And I started thinking differently about my relationship to God. And it changed my prayer life. And I still pretty much pray that way. I learned that I just didn't have to say, God, I'm here helpless. I don't know what to do, though I've prayed a lot of those prayers. But I said, but God, I realize that you spoke about this. And God, now I stand on that verse that I read that applies to my situation. And I pray that now back to you. And I stand on your word. I'm not just by myself now. I'm on your word now. And I stand on it. And as I stand on it, God starts moving and doing incredible things in our lives. Can you shout amen? It's one thing for your kids to come up to you and say, hey, Dad, could you take us to Busch Gardens? It's another thing for your child to come up and say, hey, Dad, you promised you were going to take us to Busch Gardens. And when you get that thing going on, you're just like, get in the car. Because they're holding you down to your word. So when we pray, it's powerful. Yes, it is. But when we come back and say, but God, you said that you've never seen your seed begging bread. And God, you said that you'd supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. And God, you said you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit. And God, you said that by your stripes I am healed. Hallelujah. And God, you said, Lord, that you would keep me lest I dash my foot against a stone. And you said no plague shall come nigh my dwelling, God. You said my help's coming from the Lord. Hallelujah. On and on and on. We start praying back the power of the word to Him. And I tell you, it takes your prayer to another level. Some of you just getting free and just serving the Lord. You're just coming into the kingdom. I'm telling you, the best thing you can do is get into prayer and get into the word. That's like, I used to play basketball. We learned how to dribble, we learned how to block out, and we learned how to shoot, and we learned how to rebound. Those fundamentals never leave you. And the fundamentals of going to church, developing godly relationships, reading the Bible, and praying will be with you through eternity.
Thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast today. And I just hope the service was a great encouragement to you, great blessing to your life. I hope you get the chance to join us sometime if you're ever near or in Elizabeth City area, because the atmosphere in this church is just, I mean, it's contagious and it's amazing. I'm constantly amazed at what God does every week in the lives of people. I'm privileged, humbled, honored to be part of it. If you're watching today and there are needs in your life, I want to say a prayer with you and pray with you over those needs. The greatest need that each person has, though, is for God to come into their heart and occupy that void or that vacuum that's in each human person. We were created to commune with God, to have a fellowship and relationship with Him. So if you're not serving the Lord, I'd love to pray with you. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Ask the Lord Jesus into your heart, and an amazing life change will begin today for you. So if you'd like to pray with me, please just close your eyes. Say these words with me right now. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I repent of all my sin. I give it all to you today. Take away the guilt, take away the shame, take away the judgment against me. I accept Jesus as the Lord of my life. Help me now to live the rest of my life as His servant and in fellowship with God. In Jesus' name we pray, and you can all say amen wherever you are, whether you're in your car, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, wherever you can praise the Lord a little bit right there in your own environment. Thanks so much for joining us, and join us on our website, join us on one of our social media pages. Let us know what's happened to you. We would be so encouraged and blessed to hear. So, until next time, God bless.